want to welcome all of you to each of our six campuses at CCV and trust you're having a good day. We're in the middle of a series entitled Inspired. It's from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is probably one of the greatest messages that Jesus ever preached. And I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along in the program, the outline that's there in your program. Money matters. It matters to you. It matters to God. It matters to your family. It matters to your friends. People care about money. But if we're not careful, it can dominate our thoughts and our conversations and our dreams. In fact, we end up planning our lives around money, how we acquire it, how we save it, how we spend it. In fact, a lot of the emotions that you and I experience every day are tied to money. So today, I want to talk to you about money and God. More directly, I want to talk to you about your money and your God. Now, that probably set off some alarms on all of our campuses today. So on all of our campuses, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, relax, it's going to be okay. Just do that. Relax, it's going to be okay. You see, we're generally okay when it comes to conversations about money or conversations about God, but conversations about our God and our money are often off limits. Because when God and money are addressed in a personal way, most of us, even as Christians, go into some version of full lockdown mode. And so my prayer today is that you will drop your defenses and you will be open to what God's Word says regarding money. Because the truth is, money is really a lordship issue. The Bible talks a lot about money. Talks how we should handle money so that money doesn't handle us. In fact, over 2,000 verses in the Bible deal with money. Over half of Jesus' parables deal with money. Jesus talked more about money than almost any other subject in the Bible. Now remember, these were the early followers of Jesus. These guys had left their fishing business, many things, to follow Jesus. They had nothing, and yet why in the world would he want to talk to them about the importance of money and God in their lives? Because he knew how much they would struggle with it. He knew how much we would struggle with it. I've been preaching for almost 50 years, and I know some of the reactions people in the church have when you address this subject. Some would say, man, every time I come to church, all they talk about is money. And I would say, if you believe that about CCV, you don't come to church very often. Because out of 52 weeks, we probably only speak on it 6 or 7 weeks. We don't talk about money near as much as Jesus talked about money. Or some would say, my money is my personal business, and it has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Really? You see, we can't take some areas of our life and make them off limits to God. God is either Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. And so God is the Lord of our money. It's not our money. It's his. We are simply managers. Or some people would say, man, churches are so greedy, all they want is my money. If we as a church are greedy for anything, it should be for our concern to reach lost people far from God. And you know what? It takes a lot of resources to impact and develop strategy to reach people who don't know Jesus Christ. Or some people might say, I'm a tither, and if all those slackers would just get on board financially, we wouldn't have to talk about money. And if that's your attitude, that's an attitude of pride. And we don't want that attitude either. I want you to know that I struggle with this subject as much as you do. In fact, I find my life in a cyclical pattern, and the pattern goes like this. Earn, consume, throw away. Earn, consume, throw away. Repeat the pattern over and over. You see, money is not the problem. Money is neither good nor evil. Money is neutral. It's simply a thing for us to use. And I want to ask you three questions today that I ask myself those same questions all the time as a follower of Jesus Christ, because these three questions keep me from being overwhelmed by a culture of consumerism. Here's the first question. Where's your heart? I have to ask myself, where's my heart? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why is that good advice? Here it is. Because today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. I repeat that. Today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. Did you know that one of the fastest growing industries in the past 40 years is the self-storage industry? 10% of all American households currently rent a self-storage unit. There is over 7 square feet of self-storage space for every person in this nation. You see, almost everything that we purchase either ends up in the dump or the storage shed. Breaks down, it wears out, it goes out of fashion, or we simply lose interest and move on to the next toy. Because consuming never satisfies long term. It's merely a temporary buzz that quickly wears off until our next purchase. And that's why Jesus says, wait a minute, don't spend your life stockpiling things on this earth, because the things that we go after on this earth, they have no value in heaven. A woman decided to have her portrait painted, and so she told the artist, paint me with diamond rings, with a diamond necklace, with an emerald bracelet, and a gold Rolex. And he goes, why? He said, you're not wearing any of these things. She said, I know, but it's in case I should die before my husband, because I'm sure he'll remarry right away, and I want his new wife to go crazy looking for my jewelry. I think of my parents. My mom and dad got married, lived in a real small house. Then they had 5 kids. I'm the youngest of 5. We moved into a larger house, but it was still small. I slept in the same bed with 3 of my brothers. We had a dresser with 3 drawers, and each brother had 1 drawer, and that's all the place we had for our clothes. After the 5 of us kids moved away from home, believe it or not, they built a new house on the farm and a bigger house. And I asked my mom and dad, why are you doing this? And my mom said, so we'll have a bigger house so when all the grandkids come home. And then their 80s, they retired. Did you get that? In their 80s, they retired and moved into town. And a farmer, when they retire, they usually have what you would call a farm sale. And on one day, all their tractors, implements, all their possessions, everything they worked their whole life for was sold on one day. And they moved from that farm and that house where they'd spent for 80 years, and they moved to a duplex into a small town. They lived there for about 10 years until my father passed away. And then my mother moved from a duplex to a one-room assisted living, and all of her possessions were in 4 boxes. Isn't that sad? No, that's great. Because you see, their identity was not in their possessions. Because at the funeral of my father, nobody talked about his tractors, nobody talked about all the cattle they raised, or the wee milking cows every day. You know what they talked about? The fact that my dad and my mom had 7 kids in full-time ministry. The fact that they spent 70 years of their life in the same church, week after week, modeling and serving Jesus Christ. Talked about their family. They talked about their friends laying up treasures in heaven. So I think about my life. My wife and I got married. We lived in a 2-room apartment. Hang on. We shared a bathroom across the hall with another couple. Then we got 3 small children. We bought a small house. The children left home, and you got it. My wife said, we need a larger house for the grandkids to come and visit. And one of these days, we'll face retirement. Honey, we better start looking for a duplex and 4 boxes. That was supposed to be funny. I'm really glad you appreciated that. Remember, today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. And that's why in this statement, Jesus makes a statement that seems backward to us. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, if today's treasure is tomorrow's trash, Jesus doesn't want our heart to go to the dump. He wants our hearts to be with him. How do we do that? You want to know where your treasure is, where your heart is? Just take a simple look at your bank statement. And it'll reveal your heart. It'll reveal your priorities. Follow the money to see what's important. Is the most important thing in your life your car, your house, your youth sports, your college, your church? What takes top priority? Whatever your money is invested in will become the passion of your life. You see, there's 5 things that every one of us can do with our money. First of all, 1, you can support your lifestyle. 2, you can repay debt. 3, you can pay taxes. 4, you can save. Or 5, you can give it away. Now, I want you to look at those priorities and see where you are, because most people, even Christians, have lifestyle as their top priority. And because of their lifestyle, debt repayment becomes 2. And 3 is taxes, because they have no choice. 4, they save a little, and anything left over, they would give to the work of the Lord. And that is upside down priorities for a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Because we reason our life this way. I've already committed to a certain lifestyle and debt schedules, and surely God wouldn't want me to change that. I'd gladly give up paying my taxes, but I can't. I'm now giving some, and I'd like to give more if it weren't for my taxes, my bills, and the money I'm trying to set aside for the future. And I want you to know, even for Christians, that line of reasoning has resulted in the average American Christian giving less than $3 a week to the local church and the cause of Jesus Christ. When your money is invested in kingdom-building activities through your local church, you will become passionate because you see things having eternal significance. You say, what do you mean? I love to give this ministry because I can see my friends and neighbors accepting Jesus Christ and being baptized. I'm passionate about the ministry because I see so many of our young people go away to Christian camps in the summer and they come back and their lives are changed. Or we support people, or maybe you've gone on a short-term missions trip and you see what God is doing around the world and what we're investing in and you get excited. Or we open a brand new campus to a different area in the valley, taking new territory for Jesus Christ, and we can't help but get excited. You see, giving diminishes the devil's kingdom and it expands God's kingdom. And that's why giving is really a heart issue, because your money follows your heart. And that's why my wife and I are passionate about the ministry of CCV, because we see life change every week. That's why the largest amount of money my wife and I spend each month and each year is not on our house, not on our car, not on our vacations, not on our lifestyle, not on our children or grandchildren, but on our church and advancing God's kingdom. And so you see, the first question I have to ask myself as a follower of Jesus Christ is not, where's my treasure? Where's my heart? Because my heart follows my treasure. The second question I have to ask is, where's my focus? Where's my focus? Look at what Jesus said. The eye is the lamp of the body, but if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does it mean? We as Christians need to see things with spiritual vision. And proper spiritual vision requires that we see what God wants us to do and see the world not from our point of view, but from God's point of view. In the Old Testament, when they talked about the eye, it was in regard to the direction of a person's life. And so good eyes would focus on advancing God's kingdom, and bad eyes would focus on greed and covetousness. And so if you'd read this scripture again, you'd read it this way: if your eyes are good, or if your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are greedy, your whole body will be full of darkness. You see, too often, if we're not careful, we experience double vision in our Christian walk. We try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church at the same time. We try to put God first and live for the world, and we wonder why we're frustrated. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about a farmer that went out to sow some seed. And as he sowed the seed, it fell on four different kinds of soil. It fell on the rock, on a path that was hard, and the birds ate all the seed. It fell on some rocky soil, which didn't have good topsoil, no deep soil, and it quickly died. It talked about some seed that fell on good soil, but the thorns grew up and choked it out. And then he said some of it fell on the good soil, and it produced a hundredfold. Each of us as Christians are one of those four types of soil. Which are you? When you hear the word of God, what soil is your life like? Is it the path? The path is where we hear the word of God, but the devil quickly takes it away. The rocky soil is where we hear it, we receive it, we get excited, but because we don't have a foundation, when difficult times or troubles come, or God doesn't answer the prayers the way we want, we quickly fall away. Or the thorns? It says those are the people, the Christians, that hear it, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for many things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Or some, you're good soil. You hear it, you accept it, and you go out and make a difference for Jesus Christ. I want to talk today, just for a second, about those thorns. I believe the thorns, the thorny soil, represents those of us that call Jesus our Lord and Savior, but we're still trying to live for God and the world at the same time. And over time, if we try to live for both, God will get crowded out and the world will take top priority. Why? It says, because of the worries of this life. We buy things that we think we can't live without. It's impulse buying. Often we go into debt and then do what? We worry. We worry about people stealing them. We worry about protecting them. Secondly, he says, because of the deceitfulness of wealth. Why is wealth deceitful? Money can't buy happiness. It can give you short-term satisfaction, but it will not buy happiness. If money buys happiness, then wealthy people should be the happiest people on earth. Also, because of our desire for other things, you end up wanting things more than God, and your life goals are on financial security instead of kingdom impact. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that scripture is misinterpreted all the time. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says our love for money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have what? Wandered from the faith. They've been more concerned about financial security, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, many times as Christians, we claim to value eternity and going to heaven, but we live as if there's nothing beyond this world. So the first question I have to ask, where's my heart? Second question, where's my focus? The third question I have to ask, who's my master? Jesus continues this theme of divided loyalty. And look what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you try to chase two rabbits at the same time, both will escape. So he says, can't do it. You cannot serve both God and money because you're going to be devoted to one, you'll despise the other, you'll love one, you'll hate the other. I would illustrate this best by going to an Arizona Cardinals game. You see, when you go to a Cardinals game, there's a lot of people that have moved from other parts of the country to Phoenix. And yeah, they're Cardinals fans until their team from back home comes to town. And you go to that game and you see Packers jerseys, you see Cowboys jerseys, no matter whoever they're playing, you always see that home team from where they used to be. They still have divided loyalty. They're trying to, when they're not playing that team, then they might put a Cardinals jersey back on. This week, Cardinals are playing the Seahawks. And I guarantee you, on all of our campuses, there will be at least somebody wearing a Seahawks jersey. As your pastor, can I be honest with you on all of our campuses? Go find another church. Okay. Yeah. Unless you're a tither, then you can stay a little longer. Okay. No one can be loyal to two different teams at the same time. No one can serve two masters. No man can love two women the same. No Christian can serve both God and money. And so we deceive ourselves into believing that we can balance God and money in our hearts, but we can't. Don't deceive yourself. Why is that? Because God and money are not employers. They are slave owners. And each one demands single-minded devotion. We can't serve God and money, but we can use money to serve God. Stop and think about the things that if you and I are not careful, we expect money to give us instead of trusting God to provide. One of the things is motivation. Money is an idol when it becomes your primary source of motivation. Let me ask you, why do you get up in the morning? Do you get up in the morning to say, God, how can I glorify you? Or do you get up in the morning to say, man, I got to make another dollar to pay the bills to maintain my lifestyle? Why do you send your kids to school? Think about the motivation we give our children. You've got to go to school so you can make good grades, so you can get into a good college, so you can get a good job, so you can make a good living. And we make money the motivation for our children instead of glorifying God. Or what about security? We think money will give us security. Fear is a real thing. But fear is magnified when we look for security in something that is incapable of providing it. I want to ask you, how secure do you feel about your job right now? People lose jobs all the time. Companies fold. Corporate mergers happen. Mistakes are made. Coworkers lie about you and stab your back. Or how secure do you feel in your home? People lose their homes every day. Natural disasters like fires or tornadoes or even found out earthquakes are now in Arizona. There was an earthquake in Black Canyon City this past week, and I saw where some people lost so much, but they're committed to rebuilding. I want you to watch this. There it is. That's the kind of people we are in Arizona. No matter what we lose, we will rebuild. We want security, and yet people become ill and they cannot work. They fall behind on their mortgages. Marriages fall apart, and once happy homes become bargaining chips in divorce proceedings. We have security systems everywhere to protect our homes, but we still live in fear. Or we expect money to bring us joy. See, all of us think we want to be happy, but what we really want is sustaining joy. And the fleeting nature of money cannot give us the joy we desire. You don't believe me? What happens when you spend money and go on that great vacation and that vacation and you go back to the daily grind on Monday? Or what happens when the new car smell wears off? Or what happens when the newest version of technology makes your latest purchase virtually obsolete? You know what happens? Sadness is the result. Things, money, possessions, and purchase cannot provide joy. God and only God alone is the provider of joy. Or for some of us, we expect our identity to come from money. Who are you? Think how we introduce ourselves to others. Who are you? We'd say, oh, I'm Don. And then we typically say what we do for a living, where we live, or how many children we have. Stop and think about it. Do you ever share your name, and then the next thing you give is a reference of being a follower of Jesus to describe yourselves to others? Can you imagine going to a business party in the afternoon, what they call cocktail hour, and you walk around and you introduce yourself, "Hi, I'm Don. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Empty room. That's what would happen. We wouldn't know how to respond because our identity, you see, if we're not careful, is tied up in our possessions. And so, as Christians today, we've allowed others to let us be guilty of identity theft. When someone takes your identity, they steal your money, they steal your purchasing power. And we have identity theft because we've allowed the world to convince us that who we are is what we own or what we do. And so our identity comes from our title or our position or our possessions. And I want to tell you, to church, our identity comes from who we are in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God and a follower of Jesus. Remember, we can't serve both God and money. You can have it, but you can't serve it. You got to make a choice. Okay, let's assume we choose money. Let me ask you this question. What's the magic number? How much money do you need to make your problems go away? How much money do you need to fix your marriage, to resolve your health issues, to ease your stress, and retire your debt? Almost all of us, because financial planners tell us this, we have a magic number that we think will take care of us in retirement and will bring us happy. We buy into the lie that says money makes everything better and solves our problems. And when we begin to pursue money, it begins to dominate our lives. And our time and our energy and our dreams and devotion go that way. And you see, for all intents and purposes, whether we have a little or whether we have a not, money becomes our God. So when Jesus is talking to this, we've got to remember, it's the disciples that left everything, so they had nothing. He's not talking to some guys that were carrying around bags of gold. They'd left everything to follow him, and yet he's still trying to talk to them about money because he knew that money can become your God, and that's called idolatry. Anything that we worship greater than God is our idol, and I believe money is the number one false god in our country and in our world. And you know what? Jesus knew it would be that way. And that's why early on in his ministry, he had to make it clear to those disciples, "Guys, as you live," he said, "your toughest test will be choosing me over money." And here we are 2,000 years later in the greatest country in the world, and we have been blessed so much, and it's still the toughest test for most of us. So how do we keep from being offended when we're challenged to be generous? How do we overcome our feelings of greed and consumerism? What's the secret to serving God instead of money? Are you ready? Here it is. God's answer to keep money from ruling your life is generosity. God is the provider, and he wants to bless our lives in every way. And God says, trust me, and see what I will do. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, he still gives us a choice. We can go our own way and try to manage everything on our own. And if you're doing that, I want to say to you, how's it going? Or we can trust God and enjoy everything that He provides. Do you feel God's pleasure or do you feel guilt in the way you handle the money that God has entrusted to you? Do you realize that generosity draws us closer to God? Why? Because when we realize that everything we have comes from Him and we are generous, it demonstrates, God, I trust you because I know you will provide. So when you give, don't give under pressure, don't give under guilt, give from a cheerful heart, give generously because you've been blessed by God. CCV, ready to grow in your faith? You ready to trust God with your finances? Are you ready to be generous toward God and His church? Here's the takeaway. Here's what I want every one of you to do this week. I want you to go home, wherever you live. I want you to sit down, and I want you to fill in that blank. Generosity is what percent? Whether you give nothing, or whether you give 4%, or whether you tithe and give 10%, or whether you give above the tithe, I want every one of us at CCV on all of our campuses to ask God to show us what percentage of my income would be considered generous. Ask Him. And then listen to what He tells you. And then in faith, would you simply obey God and do what He asks you to do? Let's pray. Lord, we all struggle with this issue because we've bought into the lie, it's our money. We work for it, it's ours. And yet we forget that You're the one that gave us the abilities, our bodies to be able to work, our minds, job opportunities. You opened the door for everything, Lord, and so we've got to acknowledge that everything we have is Yours. Thank You for entrusting us to manage it. We want to be good managers. And I pray today that we would realize that this whole idea of money, it's a hard issue. It's a lordship issue. And if we struggle with that, Lord, help us to work on our hearts because we don't have You in Your rightful place. And so we pray that we just go home and we'd pray and say, God, what's the heart that I need that You would consider generous? Because You bless me so much. And then, Lord, help us just to listen and simply do what You say and experience the blessing that You give us each and every day. Thank You, Lord, for trusting us with all You have. In Your name we pray. Amen.